Well, turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We haven't got to this passage of 1 Timothy yet in our studies of that book, so we're leaping ahead a little bit out of order. We've been looking at 1 Timothy, but we haven't got here yet. However, all that we have learnt already in our preaching and thinking on that book stands us in good stead. Let us not forget what we already know, that Paul is encouraging Timothy to fulfill the role that Paul himself has called and sent, if you will, Timothy to do, that the church is recognized, because we read that the church laid hands on him and gave prophecy over him. And we believe that to be pastor of the church in Ephesus. And Paul is writing to encourage Timothy and enable Timothy, first and foremost, to be a good minister. If that you're the sort who takes notes, then that's our first heading this evening. In verse 6, where we're focusing on verses 6, 7, and 8, we're told, "If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus." And then Paul remembers that Timothy has been brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. And what we see there is a reference to that other place in Scripture where we remember Paul reminds Timothy of the great blessing it was for him to have learnt the Scriptures at the knee of his mother and grandmother when he was a youngster. And then this seems to imply that Timothy has earned his spurs, shall we say. The good teaching that you have followed suggests that Timothy has done some good ministry. And of course, we read that in the Acts of the Apostles, where Paul had Timothy accompany him along the way. So let us not forget the context of our passage this evening. Paul is encouraging Timothy to be a good minister. And before you think I'm speaking to nobody this evening, because I'm speaking just to myself, this word minister means you as well. It's not just those who are called or elected or appointed to serve as pastors or elders. We've already noted in these letters, haven't we, that they're written in such a way that they are personal letters from Paul to Timothy, but that it seems that Paul was expecting the church to want to see the letters or to hear the letters. So Paul is writing saying, Timothy, this is how you lead the church better. But Paul is also writing knowing that the church will hear portions or perhaps even all of these letters. And the word that Paul uses, which we have translated as minister, is the diakonos word, the word from which we get deacon. You know that it means servant. You know that it means so many things. We've been thinking about it. So we already know that Timothy is the pastor of the church in Ephesus. Actually, church tradition normally uses the word bishop. If you go to the old church before the Reformation, Timothy would have been referred to as both a saint and the bishop of Ephesus, implying, we think, that he was not just the pastor of a small congregation, but as the church grew in Ephesus, and if there were more than one or two congregations, he would have been over them all. It was a wider responsibility. So this is obviously not saying that Timothy is just a deacon in the specific role of the word, as we read about it elsewhere. What it means is that as the job he is doing as pastor of the church, or pastor over a number of churches in Ephesus, he is also to be a servant of Christ Jesus. So he's not a deacon, he is the pastor, teacher, bishop, if you will, and therefore, as he does that job, he serves Christ Jesus. This call to serve Christ and to serve each other, because that's what Timothy is doing, is one we know well. In fact, it's the call that is given to every believer in the rest of Scripture, isn't it? We only need one verse of Scripture to know God's will on the subject, but here are two. Galatians 5 and 13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And if you don't like Paul, listen to Peter. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, he says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." So all these verses speak clearly to all of us of the call that there is to serve one another, the call that we have received from God. And notice that the comparison is not between serving one another and hurting one another, doing good or doing bad to one another, but between serving one another and serving yourself. That's always the opposite in Scripture. It's not about doing good to someone or doing bad to someone. We're always expected to do good. But we're meant to do good at the expense or at the taking time away from doing good to ourselves. Forget self. Think of your brothers and sisters is the challenge here, as we are called to be, all of us are called to be a good minister. It's a good use of God's grace to serve others. It is a good thing to be a servant of Christ Jesus. In doing that, he calls us to be a servant of others. So what do we learn here about being that good minister, the good servant of the grace of God that he has given us, the grace of God that should flow from us in acts of love to one another? Well, our verse this evening, our text, the verse that we're focusing in on is verse 7. "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly." Train yourself to be godly. I don't know about you, but any time somebody says, "I need you to do some more training," perhaps some of you who've been through one or two different jobs have been told you might have to retrain. Perhaps that may be relevant to you now. Forgive me if I'm coming close to the bone, but I hope the question you ask when somebody says, "Are you retraining?" or "I want you to retrain," is, "How long will the training take? What will it be like? What am I going to have to do? What training should I undertake?" I remember when I went to my first ministerial post, if you will, as a youth worker in Norwich, part of the package, part of the deal was that I would do a particular training course. And we discussed that and debated what would be the best thing to do and how to do it and how long it would take and when to start. You go through all of those details. Well, they're the same questions that are answered here in these few verses about the training that we undertake as good ministers of the grace of God as we serve him and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask the questions, how long will our training go on for, and what training should we do? But you know, I've made an assumption at that point, and I just need to make sure that we're all on the same team, because I have assumed, as I've said all of that, that you are a believer, that you are a good minister of Christ. And perhaps there is one here tonight and you're not sure. Perhaps you are uncertain. Perhaps you're not sure about Jesus Christ and who he is. I know you've heard me say this evening that he came from God, that he was with God in the beginning. Perhaps you're not sure what you're doing on this planet. Are you an accident of evolution, or do you have a higher purpose given to you by God? You don't become a good minister of Christ Jesus by accident. You don't fall into it. If you've met Jesus and he has asked you to be his friend and servant, then believe me, you know, it's a life-changing experience, and it's a wonderful one. There can be no greater thing than to serve the greatest man. I don't know, I'm may go off piste here a little bit, because I only heard this a few minutes ago, but did you see the opening of the Olympic ceremony? And do you remember that little bit where there's that little spoof of the James Bond films where 007 goes in to meet the Queen? Well, as I understand it, the footman who was there with her is a local man from down here on the Tendring Peninsula, and he has served the Queen for many, many years. But I would be in awe of him if I met him. It would be wonderful just to meet him because of who he serves. Can you think of the stories he could tell? He won't, I'm sure, because he's a good servant. But wouldn't it be great just to meet the footman who was with the Queen? It was great to read the newspaper this afternoon and read how she did in the filming, and read those who met her and worked with her. Because to be the servant of a great person is to have a certain respect, to be involved in great things, to be in high places, and to do wonderful things. And that's really what we're getting this picture of here. Jesus Christ would like you to be his friend and servant, to work with him on the greatest mission there has ever been, to bring the good news of the love that God has for people who have no idea, and to share it with them, to convince them of it, to demonstrate it to them. Are you on that team? Are you involved in that mission? If you are, brilliant. Then let us go on together and explore what it means to be a good minister of Christ. If you're not, can I implore you to think deeply about it tonight. Because this is the most vital thing. It's the most wonderful thing. So then, assuming that you are a good minister of Christ Jesus, how long will our training go on for? I hope I'm not going to disappoint anybody tonight, but our training is at least as long as our lives. At least as long as our lives. Look at the verse 6, which I've read to you already, and understand that what we are seeing here is Paul say to Timothy, you have been training already, Timothy, the good teaching that you have followed. And then look at verse 7 and see Paul say to Timothy, train yourself. Timothy is now in post. Timothy is now the servant of Christ Jesus in Ephesus, but he is still a trainee. He has been training. Indeed, we know that dear Timothy has been training from perhaps, before he could even walk and talk, as he sat on his grandmother's knee. And he's now, we understand, a man who's just past serviceable age. That would suggest he's been at it for 40 years. We're not sure, but about 40 years. But he is still a man in training. Because our training will go on until we get to glory. John Stott, in a commentary on this passage, has this lovely quote: Jesus Christ has ministers of all sorts, good, bad, indifferent. There can be no nobler ambition than to be a good one. And then he goes on to say how a good minister is one who is always learning. An eternal trainee is John Stott's word. I'm not sure I agree with the eternal bit, because I think once we get to glory, it says that we will be perfect and with him in glory. That's not to say we won't be learning things, so perhaps that's the aspect, as we learn and discover more about God. But let's concentrate on the life we live now, for now, this earthly life. For the whole span of our earthly life, we will be trainees in the service of our God. We must not stop remembering the lessons we have learned. We must not stop rehearsing the truths of the faith we have been taught. We must go on putting them into practice and making sure we keep rehearsing. I don't know if you were watching any of the Olympics this afternoon, but there was an amazing German, I think, gymnast who is at her sixth Olympics. And can you imagine the degree of training that she has had to go through? Six Olympics is a time span, unless I'm much mistaken, of 24 years, isn't it? Maybe 20, somewhere between 20 and 24 years. Now that's something else, isn't it? To keep that discipline up, to be at the top of the game, to be one of the best five, because the team gymnast is five. She's the best five in her country for 20 or 24 years. We know how hard they train. We must keep going on. It is equally possible for a wise old man of God to lose his temper as a youngster, but perhaps with all his practice, he will catch it quicker, say sorry sooner. It's possible for a dear lady of Christ to become in her later years a gossip, just as much as it is easy for a young lady. We must be so careful to continually train and discipline ourselves, day after day, year after year, discipline ourselves for righteousness, train ourselves to be godly. Now let's make sure we know what this is not. This is not the eternal student attempting to prolong not working. You've all come across them, I'm sure. If you ever heard Tom Lehrer live, he does his own introductions because it saves money. And in his own introduction, he declares that he himself has been desperately trying to prolong adolescence. A scientific experiment to prolong adolescence as long as I can, is what he says. Rather telling, really, for a man who made his life in rather ribald comedy. Well, that's not what we're talking about. Indeed, whenever we see an adult who's behaving like a teenager, we find it rather sad, don't we? Someone who's never really moved on. Whenever we see the eternal student forever going from study to study rather than get into the real world, we know that something's not quite right. Day by day, week by week, we must go on with God. Work of the Spirit by work of the Spirit, response of grace in our life by response of grace in our life. We sometimes say step by step with Jesus, don't we? As a shorthand. Day by day with Jesus. One of the most popular Bible study notes is called Every Day with Jesus, isn't it? The footsteps illustration of walking along the beach with the Lord and seeing two sets of footprints as we walk side by side. We're not trying to escape active service. Rather, we are embracing it. For in the doing, we get better. I remember an interview with the awesome athlete Steve Redgrave, who said that one aspect of his training was just to go rowing. Just to go rowing. He got up at 7:30 every morning, and he, I think this was in the time when he was with, Matthew Pinsent, in the two up in the boat. And they would just get in the boat at 7:30 every morning and row together for an hour and a half. Because that's what allowed them to sink together. It's what allowed them to deal with any conditions, to go rowing in the rain, to go rowing when the river was choppy and busy and cold and hot. And they got used to all circumstances. That's when they learned how to deal with so many different situations. To row against the wind, to row with it. It's the mark of the eternal trainee to get up and to get out and to do it and to learn on the job. Now, we do this, of course, in Bible study and the disciplines of Christian living rather than rowing or making jokes. We can excel at those too if God is gracious to us. But we ought to prioritize the spiritual disciplines over the practical ones. And that's next. What training is it that we take on? We've been challenged that we must be always training and that we train on the job. We're always working towards the next goal, working in the real world, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But what training do we undertake? First of all, we're told that we are training for godliness. We are training for godliness. The word godly at the end of verse 7, in the NIV translation, train yourself to be godly. That word is quite a special word. In the New Testament, it's used 15 times. 13 of those times are in the pastoral epistles, that's Timothy and Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and 9 times that word is used in this letter. It is a vital word that Paul has to communicate to Timothy. Train yourself for this. Train yourself to be godly, he says. So what does this word mean? It means respect or reverence. It's a word that was used in the day in Greek of rulers and magistrates and parents. Today's equivalent, I think, would be the word honourable. We say, don't we, about our MPs, the honourable member for. And we say about our judges, Your Honour. It's that sort of idea. It's a tragedy that MPs and judges perhaps don't always live up to it. And it's equally sad that parents don't, said a parent. But, you know, that's the idea, that these people of authority were held in this reverence or respect. That's where the word roots from. But in the New Testament, the word is given a new focus. So instead of looking at human illustrations and roles and responsibility, the word is focused on God. And so it's translated in our English versions as godly. And from it we get words that you might be familiar with. God-fearing. Okay, or the reverence or fear of the Lord. Sense of awe and wonder and righteousness. That we're looking up not just to a man with a position of responsibility, but looking up to God. The fear of the Lord, we read. Well, let me read to you a couple of excerpts from Proverbs, which really help us to grasp what is being spoken about by this word, the meaning of this word. For attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of this knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. It's what we're talking about here when we think of the word godly. Look at God. Learn from him. Study him. Understand him. Get to grips with him. And it's contrasted, deliberately contrasted by Paul with godless myths. And once again, it's difficult to bring into English the meaning of the word godless. It's not just a straightforward opposite. It's a very graphic and negative word. It means profanity. It means it really has the idea of treading something under your feet because it is so worthless. The only thing you would do with it is crush it and leave it broken in pieces for no one ever to use. Think, if you will, of the pictures of the fall of Saddam Hussein and that huge statue that was pulled down by the American troops and then swarmed over by Iraqi men who took their shoes off and beat it. Because that is a sign of great disrespect. That's really the picture that is in this word of godless. That which is utterly disrespectful. That which I will shun completely. That which I will crush under my shoe and leave behind. Indeed, actually, in these few verses, Paul uses a set of very strong words. The godly word is a very focused, positive, upward-looking word. This godless myths is a very negative, very profane word. You know, all the things that are wrong. As we go into verse 8 and the physical training. Bad news for those of you who like to do physical training. It's not of some value. The word really is minuscule, tiny, very slight. It's another powerful word, but in the small sense. Now, this is not an excuse for getting yourself so unfit you can't serve the Lord, but we must get the balance right. What Paul is saying is physical training is of slight value, very little value, compared to godly training. The old wives' tales are frivolous and wasteful. So on, the picture here is of an old wife who is so well cared for by her many children that she has absolutely nothing to do to keep her busy. Oh, don't you wish it was like that, some of you? So she makes up even wilder and wilder stories and concocts wonderful and more wonderful ideas for the grandchildren, or worse yet, for gossip. The picture is of, again, a very clear, very large picture, very plain picture. So Paul is saying, if it's not the authentic gospel, if it's not godly focus, then shun it. It's only of slight value. It has no meaning for you. Focus instead on this respect or reverence for God, the fear of the Lord, that is the beginning of wisdom. Where are we to get it? Well, we heard a little bit about this morning. Paul to Timothy in the Galatians is saying it's the authentic gospel. Andrew was explaining that to us. So not with godless myths, but as Paul says elsewhere, use the Bible, use the word of God. Timothy, you were taught the scriptures at your mother's knee. 2 Timothy 3:16 perhaps is one we know well, but is relevant here. For later on, Paul will remind Timothy that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul wants us to train in the scriptures, to get to grips with the things of God, to learn from the scriptures what God wants and to put them into practice. Focus on these things. These are of value. These are of great reverence. These are where you will find great awe, not in godless myths or old wives' tales. And how do we do it? How do we do it? If that's the training we must do in the Bible and the things of God and the things the Bible teaches us to do, we must do it, we're told, like the physical training. Here is a deliberate comparison in these verses. The train word is the same word. So if all the contrasts are there, standing out in the middle of all these contrasts is where Paul makes a comparison. Train yourself to be godly. A bit like the gymnasts, but in a different direction. For physical training is of some value, so train like them, but not in the physical things, in the godly things. We do it like the gymnasts do. Physical training is a deliberate word picture that Paul creates of the gym of the day, the Roman gym. The word train is a word that would have been used by those in training as gymnasts. The first thing is to get the picture that Paul is conjuring in Timothy's mind, a deliberate contrast between the old wife who has rather sadly let herself go, sitting in the parlour, weighted on hand and foot, with nothing to do but invent stories. A contrast between her and the gymnast, stripped and oiled, working hard, sweating hard in the gym every day to train his body and discipline himself for his event. So, are we found on the sofa or behind a desk? Are we found in front of the TV or in front of our open Bible? When was the last time you came together with others and with your family outside of church and read God's word until it strained your ability, perhaps not making you sweat physically, but when you worked at it, when it stretched your mind and your understanding, or when it stretched you to put it into practice? Sometimes the simple truths of God actually take sweat and toil when it comes to putting them into practice in the world. You know, there is one amongst us here who has set himself the challenge of reading through the Bible in the whole year, not as his daily Bible reading, in addition to that. And it's time consuming, and it's costly. Now I realise that not everybody has that is able to give that commitment, and for not everybody is it the right thing to do right now. But the question is, are we committed to the study of God's word and the doing of what is commanded within it with at least the same passion and determination that we take up our hobbies or keeping fit or tending our gardens or reading fiction or watching the TV? That's the challenge. As a parent, I wonder sometimes if our children are not done a great disservice by us. Conversation might go a bit like this. Do you want to do a quiet time? Pause. As wait for an answer. No, not really. Okay. And I walk away and think, well, I'll try again in another day or two or another week or two. Maybe they'll feel more like it. Well, that's no way to train a gymnast. That's no way to make an Olympian. That's no way to encourage somebody to do the things that God wants. We need to be like the gymnasts, training regularly, systematically, daily, steadily, until it strains. I mean, what do they say about going for a run? If it hasn't raised your heart rate, it's not done you any good. Okay, we need to do that. It needs to make us think, challenge us in our action. Look at the Olympic athletes. Let them be your guide. We should be getting up earlier than our neighbours to study God's word. We should be working harder than the world in the things of righteousness. We should be more disciplined and less involved in the pleasures of the world. I have to admit that I think if we changed our TVs for radios, fiction books for church history, our laying in bed for an extra quiet time, we would probably be on the right track in this area. We would be training ourselves to be godly. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you call all of us to be good ministers. Thank you that indeed, as your Spirit dwells in us, you enable us day by day to be better at revealing the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are on-the-job trainees. We pray, our Father, you would help us never to forget this, never to stop learning, never to stop wanting to grow, never to stop wanting to change and be more like Christ, but day by day by day, to get into your word. Oh, keep us safe, Father, from the godless myths and the old wives' tales that sometimes come. Help us to keep focused on the things of you, godly things, the things that we find in your word. Challenge us, our Father, to read your word daily, to study it and to ask, what are you saying to me today? And to put it into practice. Father, make us like gymnasts in this, straining, raising the heartbeat, working at these things regularly, so that we may better reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to those around us, so we might show the love that he has put in our hearts to one another, so that we might indeed demonstrate that we hold you in the ultimate respect. We reverence you, because we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Father, help us in this, we pray. Train us. Help us to train ourselves to be godly. Amen.